My text tonight is found in verse 4 of Hosea chapter 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. In these words, the Lord has a complaint against Israel. And that is that their goodness are the impressions or the convictions of sin were not very deep. They were very fleeting. Just like the cloud in the early morning in an eastern sun, it soon faded away. Just like the dew upon the ground, and when the sun would arise, it would disappear. And so was their convictions of their sin. In verse 5, the Lord said, He hath hewed them by the prophets and slain them by the words of his mouth. Their judgments were very evident. They were as light that goeth forth. It's plain to be seen. God was dealing with Israel. And he dealt with them harshly. Not to destroy them. That's the work of the devil. But when the Lord chastises, when the Lord pours out of his judgment, it is with the view to reclaim us and to bring us right back into fellowship with himself. The Lord had his servants also preach to them messages of love and of grace. The gospel is a two-edged sword. There's the need of conviction of sin. And people need to know that they are sinners. It's like the person that he may have an illness within him and he doesn't know it. Well, he doesn't go to the doctor to see about it. He doesn't know it. But when he knows about it, he'll call upon the doctor. It's just like sinners. Many people are walking the streets tonight. They're ignorant to their condition before God. They do not realize that they're standing, as it were, on the brink of hell, without God and without hope. And so we need the Holy Spirit of the Lord to open up their understanding. They might realize their terrible plight. Never be a soul saved in a meeting unless there's conviction of sin. And that's the question today, as it was in the beginning of time. Sin question. And thank God he has dealt with that sin question at the place of Calvary in the person of his Son, who bore our sins in his own body in the tree. But the conviction that Judah and Israel showed was a very light thing. It was just fleeting. There's no depth to it. It didn't lead to repentance. And of course, without repentance, there can be no salvation. They were like the morning cloud and the early dew that fadeth away. So we want to consider this text with you tonight, that convictions that are so light that they quickly disappear. Notice the solemn fact that the convictions of many unsaved tonight soon pass away. And that fact can be proved, first of all, from the scriptures. We think of Lot's wife. And you go back to the opening book of the Bible, and I'm sure the story is familiar to many of us tonight, how the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah came up before the Lord, sent his angels down to inquire to see just the extent of it, and he was going to destroy those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read in chapter 19 and verse 12, And the man said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked his sons-in-law. Verse 15, And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in iniquity of the city. And then verse 22, Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till I be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And then we read down in verse 26, But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife came so far. No doubt there was a there were some impression upon her heart. Although she had to be hastened out of the city, nevertheless, as she was making her way out of the city, and there seemed to be good hope for her. But we read in verse 23, as the morning sun rose brightly, it seemed then that those convictions melted away like the cloud in the morning or the dew. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. She had known her state. She had been told by the messengers from heaven. She was encouraged to go out of the city, to flee from the wrath to come. And then she looked back. That tells us a lot, doesn't it? You might take Lot's wife out of Sodom, but you couldn't take Sodom out of her. And that's where her heart was. Conviction was just for a little while. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you have a godly parent, godly son or a godly daughter, that warned you to flee from the wrath to come. They've entreated you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there's been a little conviction. Or maybe you've come to a meeting, a mission meeting or Sunday night service, and the preacher's been speaking. You say, you know, somebody must have told him about me, because all the things he's saying refer to me. But then when you get outside and you talk to your friends, and other things come in, and you soon lose that conviction. We think of Israel at the Red Sea in Exodus 14 and verse 5 to 31. Israel had been brought safely through the Red Sea. God had made a way where there was no way. And then when the Egyptians essayed to follow them, God told Moses to stretch out the rod once more, and the waters closed in, they were all drowned. And in Exodus 14 and 31, people were praising God for his works, for his mighty works. They were singing their praise unto him. And then 3 days later, they came to Marah, and they're murmuring again. Conviction of God's power didn't last for very long. The rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10, remember, he came to the Lord. He came to the right person. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came with the right question. And he came with the right attitude. He came kneeling. He had the right question. Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He had been convicted of his need of eternal life. He knew his need. He had been convicted of it. But when the Lord said, sell all they have and follow me, he went away sorrowful. The conviction wasn't deep enough. It was just like the morning cloud or the dew upon the ground in the summer's morning. It faded away. He went away sorrowful because his much goods. Remember Felix, Acts 24, before Paul. And Felix had asked for Paul to come before him. He wanted to hear. Wanted to hear of Christ. Things concerning Christ. And Paul preached a powerful message. He preached a message on judgment, righteousness, and temperance. And Paul didn't mince his words. He didn't water down the message because the governor was before him. He just gave it straight from the shoulder. Three things that were suitable to Felix. Judgment, righteousness, temperance. And we read that Felix trembled. The preaching of Paul, he trembled. The word trembled actually means terrified. He was in a very good situation. He was listening to the preaching of the Word of God from a very able preacher, perhaps the best preacher that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord was moving upon his heart. He felt the conviction. And then he did what many people do. He said to Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And 2 years passed. And he spoke with Paul often. But he never got saved, as far as the Bible is concerned. Secular history will tell us that he died of suicide. Conviction wasn't deep enough. Too many things to take up his time. There was Drusilla, his wife. There was the power and the pump. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Word convenient there means more opportune time. Maybe someone's in the meeting tonight and you've been sitting in a meeting. You've been convicted of your sin. The Spirit of the Lord is moving your heart. But you're saying at the end of the meeting, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. A more opportune time. What is more opportune time than sitting in the house of God? God's people praying, Spirit of the Lord moving in the gathering, conviction of sin. Oh, Felix, your day of visitation had come. Felix, you didn't know it, but you were only a step from the kingdom of God. Man, woman, tonight you can remember meetings. And the appeal was so strong and the Spirit of God was moving your heart. Weren't you sitting on your hands to keep them from going down in the appeal? I remember preaching to one man that happened to. Thank God he got saved. But he told me the day he got saved, he said, "Brother, you don't know. The nights I sat in the meeting when the appeal was made, I was sitting on my hands to keep them from going up." But he broke down and he wept. And he wept his way to the cross. But you see, conviction, but it wasn't lasting. Didn't really get home. Times of conviction in childhood, prayed for by a Christian mother or father, taught by faithful Sunday school teachers. You know, our province is a blessed province, a privileged province. Nowhere else in the world, perhaps, was there so much gospel preaching. Faithful gospel preaching. Christian parents, what a privilege that is. To be brought up in a Christian home. And yet tonight there are those with all those privileges, and they're still not saved. Still not saved. Conviction in times of sickness. And people have been brought very low physically. And they're brought very near the grave and they're afraid. And you know, they make a vow with God. Lord, if you raise me up this time, Lord, if you just spare me for a little time, I'll do this, that, and the other thing. And you know, when they're made better, those vows soon go by the way. The conviction has been deep, but really wasn't calling upon the Lord. When the dew is dried up from the rock, it still leaves a rock, a hard place. And you know, when the conviction of some people goes away, their hearts are still as hard as flint, like the morning cloud or the dew. Often when a person is under some sort of conviction of sin, they begin to pray. But when his concern ceases, so does his prayer. He hears the word, attends the gospel meetings. But then other things creep in, things of more importance. Or perhaps there's a relationship. Perhaps there's a business partner. Perhaps there's a wife that's not saved or a husband's not saved. And they go no further with it. I can remember as a child, and I wasn't brought up in a gospel preaching church, but I can remember different times under preaching and being convicted of sin. I can remember Boys Brigade at parades, and I can remember men preaching the gospel and a feeling conviction of sin. But you know, as soon as you got out and the music started and the band played and you know, you get in with your friends, it soon disappeared, just like the morning cloud or the dew. And so convictions can be shallow. You'll notice several reasons why convictions of unsaved men pass away. First of all, they never feel that they're really and truly lost. Oh, you'll get people admitting, yes, I'm a sinner. But they really don't know what that means. They don't really know the consequences of being a sinner, of dying without Christ, of going to a lost eternity. Somehow it will salve their conscience just to say, no, I go to church and that, and I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not saved, you know. And sometimes people really glory in that. Sometimes they seem to glory in the fact that, though they're sinners yet, not as bad as Mrs. So-and-so, you know. I'm not as bad as that man over there. And then self-righteousness comes in. And they're content with a little prayer, a little sorrow, a little adjustment to their life, making a New Year's resolution, and that satisfies them. No deep conviction of sin. They're never brought to see that all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. I remember one occasion when I was in Portavogie and we were having a gospel mission, and some of our people were out with invitations, and they came to this home, and the lady said, "What's this?" when she received the invitation. And one of her brethren said, "It's an invitation to a gospel meeting, and the evangelist is going to come along and preach the gospel, and we trust that the Lord will save sinners." Well, she just exploded. And she said, "Do you think I'm that bad?" She says, "I'm a good upright Presbyterian, and I don't need to be saved." And she was trusting her self-righteousness. She was like the man went up to the temple, you know, and he told the Lord how great a man he was. "Lord, I don't do this, that, the other thing. And I fast and I pray and I give tithes." And the Lord said he talked to himself, because God didn't hear him. But the other man, the publican, just cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus said that man went down justified. All our righteousnesses, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those filthy rags would have been the bandages that the lepers would have wrapped around their sores. And then when they were soaked through, they would cast them away. That's what God thinks of the very best that you can do. Not the worst, the very best that the sinner can do. God says it's as filthy rags in his sight. They never see the beauty of Christ. There's no beauty that they desire of him. He has never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That's how the Lord appeals to unsaved people. There's no form nor comeliness within him. There's no beauty that we desire him. Oh, he was a good example for us to live. He was a good man, but that's the height of it. I remember reading the story of a conference, and there was this old white-haired man attended the conference. The speaker was a liberal speaker, and he spent 2 hours trying to prove that there is no God. And after he was finished, he asked, "Was there any questions?" And this old white-haired man got up and he took an apple out of his pocket and began to eat it. And he said, "Sir, can you tell me whether my apple is sweet or bitter?" And of course, the speaker said, "How can I? I haven't tasted your apple." And the old man says, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus. Neither have you tasted my Jesus." See, people don't know what they're talking about when they say things about the Lord Jesus Christ. To the child of God, he's ever so sweet. He's the lily of the valley, he's the bright and the morning star. Yea, he's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to her soul. They never have a heart hatred for sin. Oh, they feel the danger of sin, but not the filthiness of sin. Men don't realize the filthiness of sin, and yet we're bombarded by it on our television screens or newspapers. We listen to the filthy conversation of the world in our daily round and task, but they don't see the filthiness of it. They've never been brought to see the wickedness of their sin. Wicked thing. It's against God. He has a pure eyes and to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. They do not cry like one of old, "Behold, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." There's not that deep conviction, just something light. And then we wanted to notice the sadness of their situation. "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee?" What do you think the Lord will do? His prophets have preached to him. Preached the letter of the law to bring under conviction. It preached grace and preached love. Like the Lord Jesus Christ said that there was those that piped to him in the street. They didn't dance. They mourned and they didn't weep. You've sat under the preaching of the word. You've sat under the hottest preaching of hell and judgment to come. Hasn't moved you. Preacher has wept as he has preached about the love of Christ and brought you to Calvary and drew that picture of that scene for 3 hours of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ was suffering the punishment of the Father for your sins and mine. And it hasn't moved you. It's a sad, sad case. Terrible thing not to be convicted of sin. But what a wonderful thing it is to be convicted of sin. It's the first step to repentance and salvation. It's a sad situation. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, and the Lord Jesus Christ standing over Jerusalem, and he said, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he weeps over Jerusalem. He looks down through the centuries at her history, and he brings to mind the times that his prophets were stoned, and the people refused to hear them. And yet he said, how oft would I have gathered thee, friend, tonight, how often the Lord would gather you, just as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings for safety and salvation, but you wouldn't come. Remember the story told of a farmer in America, and the fire had raged through his farm, and after it was over, he and another friend went through the farmyard to survey the damage, and he saw this bundle of charred, just like something had been burnt like a ball, and he kicked it over. And when he kicked it over, these 6 little chickens ran out. And you see what had happened. When the mother hen had sensed the danger and issued that distinctive call, the little ones came under her wings, and she sheltered them, and she died that they might live. It's not the cross where Jesus, in order to save your soul and mine, he bore the punishment that should have been ours. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. How often he would have gathered thee. And you can look back and you can think of meetings under conviction of sin, but then the sin faded away. You see, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he could see something that they couldn't see. He could see in 70 years hence how the Romans would come in and would raise the city to the ground, and many thousands of souls would be lost. Not only losing their lives, but going to a lost eternity. And yet there was no excuse. There was no excuse. Because we're told at the mockery of a trial of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, Pilate took a basin of water, symbolically washing the blood of his hands. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Of course, Pilate's in hell tonight, and his hands are still stained with the blood of Christ. And the guilt, can't wash your hands of Christ. You either accept him or reject him. What did the people of Jerusalem say? His blood be upon us and upon our children. And I tell you tonight, the Jew is still reeling under the consequences of that statement. His blood be upon us and our children. And we know that the Jew has suffered much. Nothing greater than the Holocaust. 6 million souls done to death, and we mourn that, and we weep, and we feel for the Jew, and we should be praying for them. But I tell you, friend, it's a dangerous thing to dismiss God. To say like they said in that day, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. when they said that, I believe their doom was sealed. The Lord was grieving over Jerusalem and its folly, not listening to the prophets, not listening to his word, refusing his invitation to come unto him, all that were weary and heavy laden, and he would give them rest. You see, friend, there are no other means of stirring up our hearts than the preaching of the word of God and being brought under conviction of sin. That's how God generally works in the hearts of men and women. Refuse the word of God, close your ear to it, and you shut out the means of salvation. There's no new arguments that God uses. There's no more arrows in his quiver. There's no other Christ, there's only one. And there's no other Savior, only the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. Only one door. And in all the world tonight, there's only one way of salvation. And that's through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Young woman who was a pilgrim many years ago, she was in a certain area around North Antrim, and she went to a certain minister and asked him could she have the loan of his church hall to conduct gospel meetings. He reluctantly gave the okay for that, but he said, you know, dear, we're all going to heaven. And he said, the way is like a mountain. And he said, you're going up your way, and somebody's going up their way, and the Muslims are going up their way, and the Hindus are going that way, but we all meet at the top. And that was his philosophy. A preacher of the gospel, supposedly. I tell you, friend, there's only one way tonight. And Jesus Christ is the only door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's only one way. We must come to Christ. Those convictions will not always be there. Wonderful thing to be convicted of sin. I remember the period before I got saved in 1967, and there was a campaign in Coleraine. It was called the New Life Campaign. It was held in all the churches, and I remember the man that came to preach in our church, and he was an army man, high ranking army man, but he preached the gospel. And I remember one night being under conviction of sin, and he was preaching that night about standing before the great white throne judgment. And I said to my brother, both of us, we were singing in the choir at a campaign, none of us saved, or very few. And I said to my brother, Hugh, I think maybe you should stay by and have a talk with this man. But my brother said at that time, well, he's busy, there's others with him, and we'll stay behind some other night. The next fortnight, I was under conviction of sin. And I tried to give up things, and I tried to do that and the other thing, and I wasn't getting any peace. And a friend of mine invited me up to a cottage meeting in the house of a friend of his. It was a Wednesday night, 11:45 at night, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was under conviction of sin, and I had to get to that meeting that night. Nothing would have kept me from it, and I was in the world. I was in the world, but I had to get. And the words that brought me to the Lord was, the evangelist said to me, you see, he had been talking to me, and I was going to church. I was singing in the church choir. I was sitting around the Lord's table. That was my Sunday. Other nights of the weeks I was here, there, and everywhere, and Friday night at the dance, and Saturday night at the dance, and all the rest of it. And I knew he didn't know me from Adam. And when he asked me the question, if you were in a car accident, and just like that, you were ushered into eternity, he said, tell me, where would your soul be? And I thought about it. And I knew this man didn't know me from Adam, he was from England. And after these meetings were over, he would never see me again, probably. And I could put him off with a soft story. But I just felt that night that somebody else was asking me that question. Somebody greater than he. Where would your soul be? I was under conviction of sin. And I didn't know a whole lot, but I said, sir, if that were to happen, I wouldn't be in heaven. And he asked me, would I like to be saved? And I said I wouldn't get saved that night. And I remember coming out of that home, 11:45 at night, midnight, and the friend that I had went to the meeting with just lived two doors down. He wasn't saved at that time, but thank God he's saved. He's in glory tonight. But I came down to him, he's standing at the gate waiting for me. And he said, Jim, you don't have to tell me. I said, you've got saved. And I said, Fred, I have. I know the burden rolled away, and there's a lightness and a joy. Friend, you don't know what you're missing tonight. If you're under conviction of sin, God's speaking to your heart, then you come to Christ because you're going to deprive yourself of the greatest thing that a man can have, is God's salvation, saved from the guilt and the punishment of sin. And thank God one day saved from the very presence of sin itself. It's not a wonderful thought tonight, believer. Saved from the very presence. Able to move around heaven. Not a bad word. Not an evil thought. Everything bliss. Friend, if you're under conviction tonight, just you make your way to the cross. Just you own up, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You come tonight. Because those convictions can soon fade away. You can go out tonight and you'll meet up with your friends or your family. And the conversation will not be around spiritual things and it will soon fade away. You grasp the opportunity. And God is convicting you. God is telling you that your day of visitation has come. Don't put it off, because God has said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And some people believe that striving ends at death, and that is certain. There's no hope beyond the grave. But I believe in my heart that a man can say no to the Holy Ghost for the last time while he's still walking the scene of time. He can say no to the Holy Ghost for the last time. Away with him. I'm not of this man to rule over me. And God might just say, as he said to Ephraim, leave him alone. He's joined to his idols. Or in Romans 1, God says twice, it says that God gave them over. And then God gave them up. Gave them up. See, the man or woman that God gives up, it's better for that man never to have been born. God gives them over to their unclean lusts, and then he gives them up. Gives them up. There's a time when you can get saved, and there's a time when you can miss God's salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's it going to be tonight, the conviction? As a morning cloud, or as the dew that will soon fade away? Lay hold upon Christ tonight. Thank God for that conviction. Tell the Lord that you're a sinner and that you know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And just pray the sinner's prayer earnestly, sincerely. God, that's acknowledging him. God, be merciful. That's what you need. To me, the sinner. Personally, you need to come. May you come tonight. May you trust him and leave this meeting tonight rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Amen.